out to the front for the children's sermon?
Yeah.
Come on up with me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Sovereign God, you turn your greatness into goodness for all the peoples of the earth. Shape us into willing servants of your kingdom, and make us desire always and only your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I'm going to ask you to gather around. Let me have a step here. Gather around over here. Chloe, come on. Over this way. So I have a question for you. Have you ever made a wish?
Yeah. I make a wish at 11:11.
On 11:11, you make a wish? When it's that time.
I make a wish with a wishing coin and put it in a drink.
In the fountain? No, in a wishing well.
With a wish bone. Like if you take a chicken bone and it's a shape.
Oh, a chicken bone or a turkey. Thanksgiving is coming. I bet we'll find a few families that have turkey that might have a wish bone. When else do you make a wish?
One, two, three, four.
When it's 1, 2, 3, 4, you can make a wish?
12:34.
That's interesting. I never heard of that one. When else do you make a wish?
25.
Oh, on 25. I make a wish when I'm blowing up candles on my birthday cake. Anybody
also,
else make a wish on that? What's another wish?
The first
star that you see? That's true. So think in your head. What was the last good wish you made?
Ooh.
Did you make a good wish? I don't want you to tell me. I just want you to think it.
No.
Just think it.
My birthday.
Okay, think about what your wish. Now, tell me this. Did your wish come true?
Yes. No.
So this is really interesting. Because a couple weeks ago, I asked the same question to some children. And one child said yes, and the other child said no, and they had wished on the same day. This child was wishing for a beautiful weather because they were having a party at the beach. This child was wishing for rain because they just planted a garden. They made the same wish for the special kind of weather, but it was two different things. So I would ask the question, did the wish come true? Yes, for this one. Yes, for this one too, because they got sometimes we don't get what we think we wish for, but God gives us what we really need, what we really want.
I made a wish yesterday.
You made a wish yesterday? I make a wish every single day. Okay. So today, the gospel story, which you'll talk about in Sunday school, says, I wish I could be more like Jesus. And so then we have to say, well, what was Jesus like? That I want to be more like Jesus. So I think that's kind and loving. I think that's sharing and compassionate. I think that's... Oh, Cameron, would you like to share your bear? Oh, how trusting. So God, Jesus says, be more like me. Be sharing, be loving, be trusting. And you'll hear more about that at Sunday school. So off you go.
The first reading is from Isaiah. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a preservation of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 91 responsively. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation,
no evil will befall you, nor shall affliction come near your dwelling.
For God will give the angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways.
Upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
You will tread upon the lion, cub, and viper. You will trample down the lion and the serpent.
I will deliver those who cling to me. I will uphold them because they know my name.
They will call me and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them.
With long life will I satisfy them and show them my salvation.
Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Hebrews. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, but with the great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the children's sermon, when I was talking to the kids about being like Jesus, the thing I didn't say is that to be like Jesus, you have to suffer and die. And I thought that was a little much, so I stuck with the teaching and healing, the being kind. I'm reading a book right now called Canoeing the Mountains. And this, the author tells the story of the Lewis and Clark expedition when they were exploring the newly acquired Louisiana Purchase. They believed, like everyone before them, that the unexplored West had the same geography as the very familiar East. The story tells of what they did when they discovered how wrong they were. Everything about the journey to the Pacific Ocean needed to be adjusted when they came up against a great mountain range rather than a river that led to the ocean. The reality of the geography was not as Lewis and Clark had drawn their map. You can't use canoeing skills to get over a mountain range. Something new, something unmapped, has to happen. The author uses this story to talk about Christian leadership today. Spreading the good news of Jesus in the 21st century is similar. It's unmapped territory. This is not the welcoming, accepting culture of past generations. This is a post-Christian world. The author calls it the VUCA, V-U-C-A, culture. Vulca, volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous. Something new, something unmapped has to happen to make the good news of God's love available to people in today's culture. I wish Mark, the evangelist, would have read this book. Maybe he would have seen that you're not going to get a lot of followers for Jesus when you keep emphasizing sacrifice and impossible demands. Could have toned him down a little bit, at least in this chapter. In the past weeks, we've had Jesus say everything that we thought we knew for sure turned upside down. Follow the example of children to live in the kingdom. Sell everything that you have and give to the poor. The first will be last and the last will be first. The cross is the place of glory. And then today, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the ransom of many. It's too much. All this talk about the cross. I'm thinking it's about time for us to hear a gospel for me. A good news gospel about how much God loves me. Maybe that's what this is about. In the reading of Mark's gospel that we just heard, Jesus talks about, about servants and about great ones, and then turns those concepts upside down. The great ones are those who serve, and the greatest one is the one who is the servant to everyone else. The one who is the lowest is actually the highest. This whole thing of servant is difficult to get our 21st century heads around. It's especially difficult in the Western world, though we still have maids and gardeners and cooks and care providers. We usually don't use the term servant or slave when we reference those people. I think our domestic workers and our service providers would find that rather insulting. Doesn't sound like that would be such a good career goal. For Jesus, however, and his followers, that concept of servant would be well understood and part of their social fabric. But even so, Jesus' words to his disciples must have been shocking. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. Now, we need to be careful here not to get self-righteous. Oh, I don't want to be first. I don't like to be first. It's not about me. But listen, we might not want to be first, but we often make ourselves our own first priority. We take care of us and our needs, and everybody else, well, we'll see what's left over. But Jesus invites us to make a reversal on this. Jesus says, in my kingdom, in this upside down kingdom, the last will be first and the first last. Jesus says, how are you going to use your canoe in these mountains? The Bible uses this image of servant and master to portray a relationship of God and humanity. To be named a servant of the Lord was high praise. That word servant and slave in both the Hebrew and in the Greek have the same root meaning. To be a servant or a slave of the Lord in biblical terms is to enjoy the closest of all relationship with God. It's not easy to be a servant of the Lord, but it does carry an intimacy with God that comes in no other way. St. Paul calls himself a slave of Christ, and he writes this in his letter to the Philippians. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by becoming like him in his death. That concept of being a servant of God is a thread that runs through the scriptures and is a quality for a biblical leader. Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, all were referred in scripture as a servant of the Lord. In fact, the whole nation of Israel is called servant to indicate that intimacy that exists between God and the people of God. You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Even when everything seems lost for the nation of Israel, God makes a promise that redemption will come finally, and redemption will come through a servant. Isaiah says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him and will bring forth justice to the nations." The idea of servant, a servant of God, is the beloved of God. That concept of servanthood is woven all through the Bible. And it's only through that servanthood that God's divine intent for the people can be made real. We are called by our baptism to be servants of the Lord and servants of one another. Now, it's clear from this gospel reading that James and John did not quite get this concept of being a servant. They had their canoes, and they were looking for a river. They couldn't quite get this concept that it's not what they thought. When they come to Jesus and they ask him for a favor. Now, when someone comes up to you and says, "Would you do me a favor?" You kind of want to know what they might be asking before you make a promise. Jesus lets them ask the question. He answers it with a question of his own, as Jesus is apt to do. He tells them that they don't know for sure what I'm pretty sure you don't know what you're asking. That wish might come true. You might get what you wish for. They're thinking corner office, fancy nameplate, expense account, power, fame, maybe a couple assistants. Jesus is thinking about something else. A look around the world would show that good things do come to those in power, those who rule kingdoms. James and John knew what it meant to be in authority, to have power. The rest of the disciples get a little angry with James and John, maybe because they were hoping for those honored positions. But think about it. When James and John say, "We want to be next to you, at your right and at your left, when you come into your glory." The cross is the glory. Who's on his right and who's on his left? For sure, the disciples were not thinking of servanthood. They weren't thinking about how they could serve, but rather they were thinking about how they were going to be served. Jesus asks, "Can you stay the course? Can you endure what I must endure?" And they say, "Yes, we can." But they don't know what they're saying. Jesus tells them that, indeed, their destiny is bound with his destiny. They will discover what being great in the kingdom of God is all about. And this is the great reversal. This is the upside-down kingdom that Jesus is opening up. It's difficult for James and John to catch on to this idea of this upside-down kingdom. It was difficult for the disciples, and I think it's difficult for us as well. The way of the servant is the only way of liberating life. the way of pain and passion is the way to redemption and healing and being like Jesus. The lowest road is the highest road. The whole concept of servanthood is summed up by Jesus for his not quite understanding disciples and for us. Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the ransom of many." And so we pray, as our opening prayer today said, "Loving God, you turn your greatness into goodness for all the peoples of the earth. Shape us into willing servants of your kingdom and make us desire always and only your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen.